So Matthew and I actually spoke earlier this week, and I wasn't aware that I was speaking. I don't know. I live in a different world sometimes. And so we talked, and he was like, I don't even know if he asked me what I was speaking on or what. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't think we speak this week. So then I was like, can you take a call? And he said, sure. So I called him, and he was talking about basically doing a message similar to the theme that they had at camp, which is about God being your anchor. And I thought, you know, that's awesome, actually. And maybe I could just tail off of that and do something similar. I didn't know I was going first, so I'm not actually the tail. But what I wanted to talk about is, you could title the sermon Anchor of Hope. And it's about the trust and how trust and love are the most important components to any personal relationship. And in our relationships, we tend to be there for one another. And just to hear out a problem, or to provide support, or to be a source of strength and support. And I have an interesting definition. I don't know, how many of you are familiar with how an anchor actually works? Like, I thought I understood how an anchor worked in deep water, or in shallow water, you know, it just goes down and hits the ground and it holds the boat there. But what do you do when you anchor a boat in the deep, deep ocean? I didn't have any idea. I don't know if any of you do, but it's kind of interesting. So when you throw an anchor in the water, it penetrates the seabed and suction creates the resistance. So the bottom material of the anchor and its weight above the anchor produce the resistance. So when the boat pulls the anchor, rowed it's called, it penetrates deeper into the surface. So think about that as we go through this message, and think about just the relationship with God, of how God's Holy Spirit should penetrate us. So that when we do face battles and trials and hardships and anguish and pain and struggle and all of those things, that His Holy Spirit can help us sink deeper and deeper in relying on Him, and to help keep us where we need to be. So that is what an anchor does. They are old nautical symbols that represent stability, strength, and support. And so, where I want to really focus today, I'm going to read Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 19. I want to just pick apart verse 19, which says, we have this confidence, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. So we're just going to pick that apart today. I've got three quick little points that I want to go over. So you can turn with me to Hebrews 6, verse 13. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. And I'm going to read this from the God's Word translation, because I like the way that it kind of lays it out. God made a promise to Abraham. Since he had no one greater on whom to base his oath, he based it on himself. This is God. I'm basing the oath on myself because there is none greater. He said, I will certainly bless you and give you many descendants. So Abraham received what God promised because he waited patiently for it. When people take oaths, they base their oaths on something greater than themselves. Their oaths guarantee what they say, and they end all arguments. God wouldn't change his plan. He wanted to make this perfectly clear to those who would receive his promise. So he took an oath. God did so that we would be encouraged, because God cannot lie when he takes an oath or makes a promise. These two things can never be changed. Those of us who have taken refuge in him hold on to the confidence we have been given. Verse 19, we have this confidence, we have this hope as a sure and strong anchor for our lives. This confidence goes into the holy place behind the curtain. So Paul here, he changes kind of this, the illusion, basically. He represents the state of the followers of God in this world as resembling that of a vessel, of a boat, striving to get into the shore, but it's facing a tumultuous storm. So the vessel striving to perform her voyage through a troublesome, tempestuous, dangerous sea. And at last, it gets to the port. But the tempest, the winds, they're just blowing very, very harshly. And they continue. The water is shallow, broken, and dangerous. And the boat cannot get in. In order to prevent the ship from being driven to sea again, they heave out this anchor and they send it out, which has to be able to get within the pier head, which means at the front of the boat, though the boat itself cannot get in. So then, swinging at the length of her cable, the boat rides through the storm with confidence, knowing that her anchor is sound. The ground is good, which it is fastened, and the cable strong. Think about that. Think about that in your relationship with God. When we face something in our lives, do we have the confidence that our cable is connected securely to God? That even though we may blow to and fro, we don't have to worry because we're firmly and soundly committed and in lockstep with God. Though agitated, the boat is safe. Though buffeted by the wind and tide, she does not drive. And by the storm ceases and the tide flows. Her sailors can then take to the shore and move inward. The comparison of hope to an anchor is frequent among many ancient writers, actually, who supposed it to be necessary to support a man in adversity or a woman. As the anchor is to the safety of a ship when about to be driven on a lee shore, which lee is the leeward side of a boat, we could allow the ship, if the anchor isn't on the leeward side and it isn't secure, it could allow the ship to be driven out to sea. Have you ever noticed that a boat that is not anchored, even in calm water, it still floats around? It will move miles, if not hundreds of miles. Think about that in your relationship with God. If I'm not praying and studying and staying close and have God as my true anchor, I am floating along, like Forrest Gump said, on a breeze. And I don't know where I'll actually end up. So it can allow the storm can allow the boat to actually be driven out. Socrates said something really interesting. To ground hope on a false supposition is like trusting a weak anchor. See, we can't trust in ourselves. We can't believe that we've got it all figured out, that we've read the Bible, or we've gone to church. This is my 46th feast this will be this year. I can't ever think that I've got it all together and I've got it all figured out. I need to have that anchor in God. He has got to be my guiding and driving force and who I lean on and who I rely on in all matters, in all times. The hope of the eternal life is represented as the soul's anchor. And the world is this boisterous, dangerous sea. It's the Christian course. It's the voyage, the port, God's kingdom, and the veil or the inner road, the royal dock in which we want to cast that anchor. Think about that. We want to cast the anchor as our royal port in God's kingdom, on God's way of life, on God's plan, on all things foundational to God's way of life. The storms of life continue, but a short time. The anchor, which is your hope, if fixed by faith in the kingdom of God, will prevent a shipwreck. The soul may be strongly tossed by various temptations, but it will not drive out to sea, because the anchor is the sure ground. It is itself steadfast. It does not drag. It does not break. Faith, like the cable, is the connecting medium between the ship, us, and the anchor, or the soul and its hope of God's promises. Faith sees the kingdom. Hope desires and anticipates the rest of God's kingdom. Faith works and hope holds fast using that anchor of God. This passage, it is about patience. It's about patient continuance. We should seek not only faith, but its accompaniments. It is not enough to just say, you know, I manifest faith. We have to have hope and we have to have love. But to continue, we have to be continuous in that push to endure to the end. Notice that basically those were the two conditions that God asked of Abraham. I will give you all of this, but you need to be patient and you need to be faithful and you need to rely on me. These truths are enforced by that example of Abraham. He believed God and he patiently endured. Your prayers cannot be lost as ships at sea. They will make harbor at last, laden with golden freight. And God's promises and oaths are a double door behind which They who have fled for refuge are safe, a double window beyond which noises cannot be heard. And nothing can penetrate that. So I want to break this down really quick. We have this hope. That's what I just broke down. We have this hope, which is continued patience, faith, relying on God as an anchor for the soul. We do need an anchor for our souls. An anchor is what keeps a ship stable. A crew would drop one to ensure that the ship stays in its intended destination no matter what is happening in the sea around it. That sums up the whole message, really. That we put an anchor in God and we put everything we have into that relationship so that the destination, God's kingdom, is the only place that we can end up. This is what we need. In fact, we need one more than we know. And here are three reasons I want to break down of why we need an anchor more than I bet you even think about. Because hardships will come. We read the phrase, anchor for the soul, in the book of Hebrews. And one of the main exhortations of that entire book, written to a group of struggling and suffering Christians who were undergoing persecution, can be summarized like this. Just keep going. Continue on. Endure. Persevere. Do not give up the faith through hardship in a present reality. I mean, we're facing all kinds of struggles today. I'm addicted to looking at Fox News. I got off of social media. I'm done with it. I haven't. And now I can't stop looking at Fox News. And it's nothing but drivel. It's just opinions. Oh, they said this, they said that. And I find it to be more conservative, so that is more in line with me. But it's still news operating on a state of fear, wanting me to pull in and wonder, well, is this going to happen? Is Biden going to make us all communists? Are we all going to suffer? Are we, you know, what's going to happen? Am I going to lose my home? Are my kids going to be taken away from me because I keep the Sabbath? I have had these thoughts when I'm out mowing and working. I told our construction people doing some stuff on the house, hey, you can't come tomorrow. They were going to come today. And I said, now, and he was like, well, that works for us. And I said, well, I understand that. But I said, we actually believe that you shouldn't work on the Sabbath. I'm like, not you. I'm like, I don't think you should, but that's totally your opinion. But I said, not even anybody who is doing anything for me. And he goes, okay, I can respect that. So they're coming tomorrow, which is funny because the guy said, well, I finish up with church around 10. I can be there after that. And I'm like, works for me, if it works for you. But I found it interesting because in the back of my mind, I was like, what if someday they're like, oh, I remember that guy over there said that. I better turn him in. And you start thinking about these things because we operate in this state of fear and we're worried. And so we know that hardships will come. And hardship is present reality just by living in a broken world. But there will be seasons in your life and in mine when the hardship will become more acute. More like acute meaning very, very strong, very, very difficult, very, very hard to deal with. We need the same simple exhortation. Just keep going. Along with that exhortation comes the reminder that we have a firm anchor for our souls, which is what we need during times of hardship. That's because in those days, everything seems unstable and shifting around us. Is that not the time we live in? It seems like day to day, not year to year, but day to day, something's different. Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. We're all going to die. Oh, we're doing fine. This, that, all these crazy things. Democrats want this. Fund the police. Defund the police. All this. Republicans say that. I mean, it's like hourly almost that we're facing these struggles. Turn with me to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not. For I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Our families, our work, our income, these will all undergo change and loss. I've lost a job before. I've been let go from jobs. I've been through a divorce. Everything changes. I've lost family members, struggled here, there. All of us have. I'm sure that every single one of us could stand up and tell a story about some type of hardship that you faced. These will all undergo change and loss. Our families, our lives, our income, everything. But our souls, they can remain secure because they are anchored to something secure. The hope in Christ that does not change. So because hardships will come, we need that anchor. Number two is because our hearts tend to drift. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. I'm going to look it up on my phone because I'm faster at that. It's kind of interesting doing a sermon or a message. I hadn't even really thought about this until Matthew and I talked, and then this has really inspired me. I'm sure you can tell I'm really jazzed up about it, but I just think it's interesting because it's kind of what I needed. But Hebrews 2, verse 1, that is why we must hold on all the more firmly to the truths we have heard, so that we will not be carried away. We need an anchor for our souls because no matter how long we've been at this walk, it doesn't matter if it's a few years, a few months, or many, many years, we have a tendency to drift. And if you let a ship in the middle of the body of water with no anchor, no matter how calm, as I mentioned, the serene water might seem on the surface very peaceful and very calm. It will inevitably start to drift. And that's what you have to keep in mind. That's what I have to keep in mind is sometimes I think, man, my life is pretty good. I have a good job. We have a nice home. I have a good marriage. Our kids are fine. And it's easy to kind of see yourself drift further and further away. Not for any ill intent. Not like I'm going out, you know, clubbing and drinking and getting crazy in life. But just little small things that get me further and further away from God. That's because even though the surface appears calm, there are currents, Satan, constantly operating below the surface, kind of like an iceberg. Kind of like, you know, you guys all see this. I tell you it's cage fighting, but it's not. I have these little issues where I have potential skin cancer. They said it's like an iceberg. It could be nothing, but an iceberg has a lot going on underneath it. And so you have to watch out as you operate in life because we tend to drift. Our human heart drifts. God specifically said, we don't understand our own heart. It's deceitful above all things. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Put yourself to the test and judge yourselves to find out whether you are living in faith. Surely you know that Christ is in you, unless you have completely failed. We might seem fine on the surface. Our life might be put together. We might seem put together to everyone else. Our theology might be on point. Yet inside all of us is this undercurrent of sin. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter if we're a minister or if we're a council of elders or Herbert W. Armstrong or who you want, the apostles, anybody that you want to bring to light. It doesn't matter. Sin is inside all of us and it's an undercurrent. Because it's there, we all have a tendency to drift. And no one drifts towards God and Christ. None of us are like, oh, let me slowly drift right where I need to be. We drift away. And that's why we have to be cautious. We only drift away from them. This is why we need to be anchored. It's because we are not, if we are not, we will slowly but surely drift away. And what do we think that Revelation is talking about when even the elect will be confused and will be deceived? What does that mean? That means we have to have an anchor in God. Number three, because we are too easily pleased. This is the one that hit really home to me. What can cause me to drift? Well, many things, really. It could be an enticing relationship. Perhaps it's love of money, chasing of some type of ambition. I'm a very ambitious person. I love to read and study and push myself to grow. I like to grow in my career, all of those kind of things. I like to work out. I like to run. I like to everything. But where is my focus? We take our focus from Christ, and instead we begin to meander our way towards other things. Things that promise us satisfaction and joy, but never truly deliver. But we believe that promises because, as C.S. Lewis famously said, we are far too easily pleased. It doesn't take much, really, to make us happy. I mean, I'm happy if I get like a free lunch. I'm like, whoa, this is awesome. Free lunch, sure. It doesn't even matter what it is. It could be like gross McDonald's or something. I'm like, sweet. It's free. We are easily pleased, and we have to remember that. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Keep your minds fixed on things there, not on things here on earth. Keep your mind focused on God and on what is in heaven, not on the things of this earth. Proverbs 4, verse 25, for the sake of time, I won't turn there, but it's keep your head focused forward. Keep your eyes on the prize. We settle. We become content to find temporal pleasure and satisfaction in the things of this world instead of, by faith, believing that the greatest and the only real lasting satisfaction can be found in God. This is why we need an anchor for our souls. It's because we know ourselves. We really do. Nobody knows us better than God and us individually. This is why we need an anchor. We know that unless we are firmly anchored in the promise of what is and what is to come, we will settle for something less. This is not just beautiful language for the sake of, you know, beautiful language. This is no mere hyperbola. This is truth. This is fact. If we know ourselves at all, we know we must be anchored, and anchored firmly. I'll close in Psalms 1. Psalms 1 and verse 3. They are like trees that grow beside a stream, that bear fruit at the right time, and whose leaves do not dry up. They succeed in everything they do. I'm not going to read it from that version. I'm sorry. I like the New King James. Verse 3 says, planted by the riverside that brings forth fruit, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does. We have to be firmly planted like a tree. We have to be anchored to God.